Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 for our scripture this evening and for our study together. Just a word of introduction, maybe. I was very encouraged and blessed by Dr. Sproul's comments on Psalm 51 last week in the second hour lesson that we had there. And you remember that he spent a good bit of time expounding for us Psalm 51, and he mentioned in that exposition how that psalm was a psalm of confession following David's sin with Bathsheba, and that struck me as an inspiration for this week, because Psalm 32 is also a psalm of confession and a psalm really of declaration of the forgiveness that David experienced once Nathan came to him and confronted him and said, "You are the man." This psalm, also a psalm by David, describes some of the things that are involved in his confession and in the forgiveness that he received as a consequence of that confession and repentance. So tonight I want us to think together about some of the things that we can learn from Psalm 32 regarding confession and repentance and forgiveness and the blessings of that. So let's give our attention to Psalm 32 and the reading of that psalm first of all. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." The end of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and its title is called A Maskil of David. And we don't know exactly what some of these Hebrew words mean. Maskil, we're pretty well agreed in those who have studied the language that a maskil is a teaching psalm. So it's for our instruction particularly. And that's brought out in the psalm. Notice in verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." The word selah is a word that no one knows exactly what it means. One of the common interpretations is it means stop and think, consider what's just been said. We don't know whether that's the exact meaning of the word sila or not, but it seems to be something along that line at least. And so here in this psalm, we see the fulfillment of the way in which God is blessing David with forgiveness after his confession of sin in particular. So let's think about some of the things that we see in the psalm here, some of the things that we might learn by way of instruction in it. I sometimes, when I'm preaching on this particular psalm, ask the question as we begin, have any of you sinned today? Well, the answer, I think, for all of us is yes. And we are generally quick to admit that, yes, I have sinned. I am a sinner. But often we're not really conscious of the reality of sin in the way that David is bringing it out here in this particular psalm. David is in a very personal way saying, yes, I've sinned against my Lord. I've been an affront to him in my behavior. And I think we need to always, when we talk about sin, strike kind of a difficult, maybe we could call it precarious, balance between guilt and forgiveness. And we need to be on our guard that we don't get out of balance in those two things that kind of go up and down against each other in some ways, if you want that kind of a visual image. We need to be careful that we don't become morose and overcome by our awareness and our sense of guilt. We need to be on our guard against that kind of an attitude. On the other hand, we need to be careful that we don't become complacent in thinking that we've gotten sin all taken care of because Christ has given us forgiveness from our sin. And so we need to try and strike a proper balance between the reality of the seriousness of sin, the heinousness of sin, and yet the reality also of the blessedness that we have in forgiveness of sin in the person of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Psalm 32, I think we can see that in a very remarkable way. And what I want us to do, first of all, is think about the reality of our sin in the way that it's demonstrated in a number of the words that are used in this psalm to describe sin. There are three or four different words that really are all referring to sin in one way or another. And as we look at the nuances between the differences in those words, I think it will help us maybe grasp a little bit of the understanding of what sin is in this way. The first one in most translations is translated transgressions in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Well, what is a transgression? The word in the Hebrew gives the idea of one who is rebelling or rejecting authority. It's the image of breaking away from God because we've crossed over the boundary which has been marked out. It's like God has put a fence and said this far and no further, and we say, no, I'm going to go over that fence anyway. Those of you who are parents, I think, probably have had the experience at one time or another of setting a boundary for one of your children, and they're pushing against that boundary. They're testing that boundary. You really mean I can't go beyond this boundary that is there? Well, transgression is the image of just ignoring that boundary and going right on by it. It's the idea of defying, deliberately crossing over the boundary that God has set. And it signifies rebellion, if you will. Signifies lawlessness, a defiance of authority. And it's a person, in effect, saying, who are you to tell me what I can do or what I can't do? I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's, in this image, then, transgression. The second word that is used here to describe this is the simple word sin, as we see it in verse 1 again. Whose sin is covered? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this is a more generic term, at least in our usage, and it's used to describe a deviation from what is pleasing to God. God's perfect standard is set before us. It's like a target shooter. He's trying to hit the bullseye in the target, but he doesn't do that. He misses. So it's a description of a division or a diversion from what is actually pleasing to God. God has set his perfect standard before us, and as we aim at that standard, we miss it, and that's sin. It's illustrated in contrast by those Benjaminites in Judges, the 20th chapter. They're described as they were left-handed, who were able to shoot and not miss the mark. They were able to hit it exactly in their accuracy of shooting in that way. And among all those soldiers, there were 700 chosen men who were left-handed, each of them who could sling a stone at a hair and not miss, it says, Judges 20 and verse 16. And that's the contrast to what this sin word is describing. By contrast, we don't get what we're aiming at. This describes the nature of sin as we fail to faithfully do what God's law requires. So we have transgression and we have sin. The word in verse 2 that comes out is the word iniquity. Blessed is the man against the Lord, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God doesn't charge this iniquity against him. And this term is a term that's also used to translate sin. And so, depending on the English translation that you're looking at, it may simply be translated sin as well. But it is a different word in the Hebrew. And it's a word then that has this slightly different meaning there. It's the idea of not measuring up to the standard, being distorted. It's been years and years since I've been to a carnival, but carnivals used to have the mirror that you would stand in front of and not, it didn't look at all like you. It was a distortion. It just messes everything all up. That's the idea that this word iniquity is getting at. It's a distortion of what God really intended and what he really wanted, and we've distorted that. And it's just another picture of the crookedness and the wickedness of sin. That which was trim and neat is now ugly. It's no longer picturesque in that way. And the fourth and final word that's used here in the psalm that describes our sin is the word guile. again, there in verse 2, we see that. The ESV translation uses the word deceit. Some other translations use the word guile, the English word guile. And that phrase is used to describe the blessed person who has been forgiven. There's no deceit in him. There's no guile in him. Guile is describing the character of deceit and falsehood, a lack of good character. He's one who has been forgiven, and that person can be described then as not having any guile or deceit in him. It's been cleansed. It's been washed away. And so when we think about the reality of sin, One of the things that helps us grasp this idea of the reality of our sin is the way in which these different words give slightly different images, slightly different pictures of what sin is like. But there's another picture here in Psalm 32 that shows us a little bit about the reality of sin as well. It shows us in a very vivid way the reality of sin. And that's when we look at the description of David's suffering when his sin remained unconfessed. David describes what it was like when he had tried to ignore his sin. He tried to put it out of his mind and hopefully not let anyone else be aware of it. And he says that didn't work out too well. The description of it we find here is especially in verses 3 and 4. Notice what David says about that experience. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." The reality of his experience here is a very physical reality as he describes it in this way. It's not just an awareness that he was a sinner. It's not just guilt feelings that he has there. He describes it in verse 3 as it was like his bones were drying up and wasting away. A physical experience to David in that way. In verse 4, he describes it as God's heavy hand coming down upon him, so that he describes his strength being sapped. It's as if his vital lifeblood was being taken away. And we don't see that particularly in the narrative account of the story where he sins against Bathsheba and then tries to cover it up and he has murdered Uriah, her husband, by proxy. He's had his generals do it. But it doesn't give us that vivid picture that he's describing here in verses 3 and 4 the way we see it here. We see it in the Psalm where he's reflecting back on what happened there. I think maybe we see a little bit of it when we see him in anguish praying for the child, hoping that the child will not die, and Sproul did an excellent job describing that whole situation and that whole image for us there, but it's to me it's not quite the same as what we see in verses 3 and 4 here. His bones wasting away, God's heavy hand upon him, his strength being sapped, it's as if his lifeblood is being taken away. And so those are some of the things that the psalm uses to help us see the reality of sin. But there's the other side of it as well. We see the reality and the wonderful blessed forgiveness for sin that we have. And again, we see some of these things in a more picturesque way when we look at the words and what the words mean in that way. So we're back at verses 1 and 2 again. And God's forgiveness is described in a number of different ways. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That first word, forgiven, is the common generic word that we use all the time. And we talk about a person's sins being forgiven. But the word here has an image in it, a picture in it that is helpful. The word actually has the idea of being lifted up. Something that's lifted up and carried away is what this word forgiven means in that way. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, this is what he said. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's in Greek instead of in Hebrew, but that's the idea. The sin has been taken away. It's been lifted up and borne away. That's the idea of forgiven as it's used here in verse 1. The second word that helps us understand the blessedness of God's forgiveness is the word covered. His sin is covered. It's not only taken away, but also it's covered. It's hidden from sight. It's made invisible, if you will. It's been clothed over by something better. Now, you remember it said in the psalm that David tried to cover up his sin, but that doesn't work. When David was trying to cover up his sin, it was still visible and manifest to God. So we can't cover our sins in that way, but God can, and God does. He hides our sins from sight. They're made invisible in that sense. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18 puts it this way, where Jesus is describing the relationship that he has to the church, one of the seven churches. In the third chapter, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." That phrase in the middle there, that they would have garments that would clothe them. And that's the imagery that we're seeing here in verse 1 when David says it's a blessed thing that sins have been covered. They've been hidden over. The idea of forgiveness of sin, I think, as I recall, Sproul talked about this as well, is the idea of God says, your sins will be remembered no more. God is not forgetful, but God says, I will not remember your sins against you any longer. They've been covered in that way. They've been hidden. From sight in that way. In verse 2, we get the idea of imputation. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The idea of counting is the idea of something being recorded against you, something being imputed against you in that way. And the debt has been canceled is the imagery that we have here. Our sins are no longer counted against us in that way. They've been covered over by the blood of Christ. And God sees the blood of Christ rather than seeing our sins. They've been covered. They've been hidden by the blood of Christ. They're no longer imputed to us in any way. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 19, gets at this idea when it says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Part of the description of our redemption, then, is the picture not only of having our sins forgiven, that is, carried away, covered over, but also not counted against us, not imputed against us. And so when we think about the blessedness of our forgiveness of sin, that should cause us to respond in a certain way. And as we come to the end of the psalm, we see the response being described in a number of different ways. Notice in verse 5, we acknowledge our sin. We recognize that we are responsible, that we are guilty in this way, and that confrontation between Nathan, the prophet, and David, is a beautiful example of that. David was blind to his guilt. He'd been trying to cover it up. He'd been trying to keep other people from knowing about it. But when Nathan said, "You're the man," David responded by acknowledging, "Yes, I am. I'm guilty. I'm the one that is responsible in this way." And so David responded beautifully in that way because of God's grace to him and because of the way in which God drew him to himself. And so he no longer seeks to cover his own sins, because God is the one and the only one who can cover adequately our sin by using the blood of Christ. Verse 5, we see David acknowledging, "My sin, I do not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and received then his forgiveness. "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." What a blessed thing in that way. So our response involves our acknowledgement of our sin. It involves our understanding and determination to not try and cover it up anymore, our desire to confess our sins and our transgressions. 1 John 1 and verses 9 and 10, beautiful promise and command to us. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we confess our transgressions. We confess our sins to God. Another response that we have is that we offer prayer to the only one who can hear and heal while we still have opportunity. Verse 6, we call upon the Lord. "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you," that is to God, "at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him." You are a hiding place. God is our hiding place. So we tell others about that, verses 6 and 8 and so forth. It's an opportunity to testify concerning the wonderful blessings that we have of forgiven sin as we come before the Lord and confess that sin and receive forgiveness from him. So we must acknowledge and recognize that we worship a holy God. We worship a God that holds sin accountable, and it's vivid and descriptive as we think about the various ways that these words describe the reality of sin and the heinousness of sin. But the message also is a message of forgiveness and a message of being restored to God. There's a beautiful picture in Mark, the 16th chapter, where Jesus has been crucified, he's been dead and buried, and has arisen from the grave. And you remember Peter's experience before the crucifixion. Jesus had said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me." And Peter said, "Not me. Others might, but not me. Won't be me that denies you." And yet, he did. He denied Christ. And I don't know what Peter went through in his experience during those days when Jesus then was crucified, dead, and buried. And he no doubt had remorse. Thankfully, it wasn't the kind of remorse that Judas had, but he knew that he was guilty of that. But in Mark chapter 16, a very beautiful thing takes place. Jesus has appeared to John and the other disciple, but not Peter yet. And he tells them in Mark chapter 16 and verses 1 through 8, that they're to go and tell the others that he's going to meet them, and he includes the name of Peter particularly. Go tell the others, and Peter. So he wants to make sure that they know Peter is included in that. And then in John chapter 21, at verse 15 and following, we see the restoration of Peter. But the message of the gospel is the message of another, if you will, a second chance. We sin, every one of us sin from day to day, but the promise of the gospel is that as we confess our sins, as we acknowledge our sins, as we confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness, there is forgiveness. And it's a blessed forgiveness that restores us once again to be with him. And so the conclusion of the matter is found in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is David that's writing the psalm. He's remembering his sin against Bathsheba and all of the others that were involved in that sin, his sin of murder, the lying that went on, all of those things. But in this psalm, he's reflecting on the fact that the sin is real, it's vivid, but the blessed forgiveness is more real, if you will. And so he can conclude with, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's take encouragement from that. Be careful to keep short accounts, confess our sins, and seek the Lord's forgiveness in all of them. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word, for the way in which it encourages us concerning not only the fact that we are guilty sinners, but also that you are a blessed, forgiving God, one who restores his people and one who draws us back to yourself. And so we pray that you would be with us in this new week, watch over us and direct us in our walk before you. Help us to give you praise and honor and glory in the things that we do. Help us to keep short accounts and confess our sins so that we might receive your blessed forgiveness. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.